If you have your Bible with you tonight, I'm looking at the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, just towards the beginning of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's the fourth book, towards the front of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and chapter number 21, and over the past few Sundays, as we've had opportunity to speak, we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking about his person, who he is, and about his work, what he has done. And if you're in the habit of coming to a place like this, then you'll know that we make a lot of the Lord Jesus. And I suppose it begs the question, well, what is so important about the Lord Jesus? And we've been thinking about some important things about the Lord Jesus, about who he is and what he has done. We've thought already of the fact that he died as a sacrifice. That when he died at the cross of Calvary, It wasn't just a natural death, in fact it was a very unnatural death, and it wasn't just a miscarriage of justice, but in fact it was part of God's plan for salvation, and Christ was dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. In other words, Christ was suffering for the sin of others. And we've thought too of the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he was bearing up the wrath of God. You see, we have an angry God tonight. A God who's angry against sin. Maybe difficult for us to grasp that. Difficult for me to grasp that. I'm speaking personally, of course, when I say these things. Because we get used with sin. We live in a world and we take things for granted. You know, I have a friend and her husband took her away on her birthday. I don't want him to get any ideas about this, of course. But her husband took her away on her birthday to Milan in the north of Italy. Be a terrible place to take any woman, of course, to Milan, but he took his wife to Milan, and she was commenting on this, you know, that the only thing that spoiled the trip was all the graffiti everywhere. But she said this, you know, after a few days, you get used with it. You get used with it. It's true, isn't it? After a few days, after a few years, you get used with things. You get used with sin. And we live in a world that is defiled, it is dirty, and our lives are defiled by sin, and we get used with it. But God never gets used with sin. And therefore tonight we have an angry God against sin. And one of the things that we've thought about the Lord Jesus was this, that he bore the wrath of God against sin. He took that anger against sin for all those that will put their trust in him. Well, tonight we want to think about another thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does and is able to do. And we want to think about this, that the Saviour is able to give life. He's able to give life. You say, well, that's good, Stuart, but surely it's a bit unnecessary because we already have life. Well, the Saviour, it has come that we might have a different kind of life. So the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, we'll read it in a moment, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, Christ has come to give life and already got life. It's a different kind of life. It's a full life. It's an abundant life. It's a life that is lived in the power of the Spirit. And I want to think about that as our subject tonight, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give life. We're going to start in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. One of the lovely things about the Bible is this, that in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, written hundreds of years ago, we have pictures of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. And we're looking at that in Numbers chapter 21. Look down there at verse 4. It says there, speaking about the children of Israel. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now I'm going to move forward in our Bibles about 1500 to 2000 years into the book of John. That's in our New Testament. John chapter 3, and we're going to see that what we've just read is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do in my life and in yours. John chapter number 3. Remember, John chapter 3 is a nighttime scene. There's a man called Nicodemus. He's a religious man, and he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he has one of those experiences that we're able to have when we come in contact with the Lord Jesus. But it's a strange thing, you know, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows what is in that man's heart before the man even speaks about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this man about his need to be born again, to be saved. And one of the things that he says, you find it down there, John chapter 3, verse 14, says this about the Lord Jesus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I'd like to read just a final verse, please, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the same book, and verse number 10. Second half of that verse says this, John chapter 10 and verse 10. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Or, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have life in all of its fullness." That's the idea. They might have life in all of its fullness. And we want to think tonight about this subject of Christ being able to give life. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that when the Bible speaks to us about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give life, that the Bible begins with death. Begins with death. That's a strange thing. But we noticed it there in John chapter 3, that as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to explain how he can give us life, he begins with death. He begins with his own death. His own death. And the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give to you and me is life that comes at a price. Comes at a price. And if we're going to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give us life, we have to understand, first of all, what he has done for us at the cross of Calvary. And any experience of God must begin there. It cannot begin anywhere else. It cannot begin with religion or by going to church or by church membership or by baptism or any of these other things. If we're going to get right with God and if we're going to grasp the message of the Bible, grasp the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was sharing with us, is that the very first thing that we have to come to terms with is the cross. What it means. What it was about. And here in John chapter 3, as the Savior is explaining that we need life and that he is able to give life, he starts with the cross. He starts with Calvary. In verse 14 of John 3, you can look at it as I'm reading it, it says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking back at something that happened back in the book of Numbers that we read about earlier on, and he's thinking about people who need life. People who need life. And you remember the story there, we read it together, Numbers chapter 21, but what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is this, really, is that these people in the olden days who needed life, you and I are in exactly the same position. And as you read down through that chapter, you read about people, and they're marked by sin. Marked by sin. And the sin is in their hearts. There's a rebellion against God. Verse 5 of Numbers 21 said, "And the people spoke against God." There was a barrier between them and God. And it was keeping them at a distance from God. It was stopping them from enjoying the life of God. And that barrier was the barrier of sin. Keeping them at a distance. Now, it might be that as you look and examine your life, you have identified problems in your life. And you have said in your heart, well, if I could just do something about that problem, then I would be happy. If I could just deal with that particular aspect of my life, then everything would be all right. The Bible tells me this, and it takes a bit of explaining, that the root cause of all of the problems in my life is this, it is sin. It is sin. Because sin does something. Sin separates me from God. The message of the prophet Isaiah, your sin has separated between you and your God. And it's only when that barrier of sin is taken away that I can enjoy God's salvation, that I can be saved and born again. And today, sad to say today, there are many people and they are trying their best at doing religion, but the sin problem is still there and there is still a huge barrier between them and God. And they're like these people in Numbers chapter 21. They're full of pride. Full of pride. And they're angry against God. And there's a barrier. You see, the problem with sin is this, that it separates me between God. Sin is me doing my own thing. Sin is me going in my own direction. Sin is me saying no to God. And as long as that is there, God can do nothing with me. He can do nothing in my life. And we have people here, and they're speaking against God. They're going in the opposite direction from God. Their heart isn't right. Big problem in your life is not something you're doing. It's not some specific sin that is giving you trouble at the moment. The problem in my life is my heart. The sin in my heart. And only God can do something about that. In that book of Numbers, we have these people and they're in the wilderness. And they're murmuring against God. God sends judgment amongst them. He sends fiery serpents amongst them. And it says there, I've got my Bible open. If you've got your Bible open, you'll see it too. Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, a very sad verse. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This is a tragic scene. There are people dying, and they're dying there in sin. God offers a cure for their sin. Now, you'll notice here that as the people in the book of Numbers, they come to realize that they're in danger, the first thing they do, you know, is that they try to get Moses to do something to sort out their problem. And they go to Moses. He's a religious man, you see. He's a holy person. And so they'll go to a holy person, they'll go to a religious person, and they'll get a religious person to try and do something for them. So they go to Moses, and they say there, verse 7, we have sinned and we've spoken against the Lord and against thee, pray unto the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us. So they realize there's a problem, there's something not right. They can see it, they can feel it, they can sense it. Something is wrong in their life. We know what we'll do. We'll go to Moses, he's a holy man. He'll be able to help us. Moses, can you save us, Moses? Maybe you can deal with the problem. And so Moses goes before God, and God gives his answer. And God's answer is this, that he will deal with people on a one-to-one basis. A one-to-one basis. And Moses will not be able to do anything for them. Tonight, nobody here can do anything for you. It is between you and God. And God instructs Moses to take a serpent made of brass, and put it on the pole, and put that pole up before everyone, and he makes a great offer to the people, verse number 8, and he says this, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. One-to-one basis. What a disaster in the camp. There are men and there are women, and they're dropping dead, they've been bitten by those serpents, the venom is going through their bloodstream, they're being poisoned, and they have one opportunity to live. I'll tell you the most tragic thing. The most tragic thing is this, that there is a pole raised up there that men might look at, and some look at it and they receive salvation, and others just don't look. They don't look. And they don't believe. And because they don't believe and they don't look, they're not saved, and they perish. They perish. And you get a sense of the urgency there in verse 21. Snake bites are very dangerous. They're also very rapid. There's an urgency about it. some snake bites, you've got maybe 5-10 minutes. Then the venom takes on your system and your day. You've got one opportunity. There's an urgency. One opportunity to look and to live that they might be saved. Between them and God, nobody can do it for them. Just them. And there's no point in going to Moses. Moses can't save them. It's a look and live. A look and live. There are two things that will hold them back. Two things that will hold them back. One, their pride. Their pride. If they decide not to look, if they decide that there is no problem, and they decide not to look, they'll not be saved, they'll die. Their pride will hold them back. And you and I, we can look at our life and we can say, listen, I don't believe all this about me being a sinner, about me perishing. I don't believe all this that I'm not good enough for heaven. Really, you know, if you just knew me, you would know that I'm actually quite a good chap. I'm actually quite a good person. In fact, I do my best, and folks in the village know that I'm a decent living kind of person. Maybe one or two wee areas, but really, I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I don't need all this being born again business. And our pride will stop us. Our pride will stop us from coming to God in His terms. What's His terms? Isaiah 57 tells me the terms of God. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit. Of this does the Lord require of thee, said the prophet, that thou do justice, that thou love mercy, and that thou humble thyself to walk with the Lord thy God. The first requirement in my life before I might be saved is this, that I humble myself before God, that I see that I've got a problem. And nobody in the camp of Israel would be saved unless they saw they had a problem. And they grasped the urgency of the problem. The second thing that would stop them from being saved is this, if they refuse to believe. Look down there if you have your Bibles open, Romans 20, number 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. How could that possibly work? Looking at a serpent of brass, how could that possibly save anyone from poison? It was faith, wasn't it? Here was God's way. Didn't really make any sense, actually. Didn't make any sense. Suspect they would strike me off the register if I did that kind of medicine, you know, have a look up there and you'll be cured. But the power wasn't actually in the pole. And it wasn't in the serpent of brass. The power lay in the God who had given that as his means of salvation. And God has made a promise that if the people look, they'll live. Look and live. That's what we were singing earlier on. If they look, if they believe, then they'll be saved. We have a Saviour who is able to give life. The first point I want to make is this, that it is life at a price. It's life at a price. What do I mean by that? I mean Christ can give me life because he was put on the pole. He was put on the pole. If I be lifted up, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I will draw all men unto myself. And God gave his Son to be put upon the cross, upon the pole. He was put there for the same reason that the serpent was put there on the pole in the book of Numbers, because men and women are perishing in their sin. The word of God makes that clear, that we are in exactly the same position. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The Bible makes it clear that we are currently perishing in our sin. And that if we die without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we die without an experience of Jesus Christ, then we're lost forever. You get the seriousness of it all. That's why my teaching at times is rather direct. because I believe it is such a serious thing. It is such a serious thing. I feel the responsibility for it, for I believe this, that if you go out the door tonight and you never hear the gospel again and you die and you go to a lost eternity, you go into the lake of fire, and yet you have heard me preaching, it will be my fault. You see that? It'll be my fault because I haven't told you. I have not told you that you're a sinner and that Christ loves you. He loves you with a passion like nobody else has ever loved you. He loved you and he died for you at the cross that you might be saved. And he wants you to put your trust in him tonight. God loved you so much that he gave his son to die on the cross at Calvary. I can't understand that kind of love. I've got four boys. And I wouldn't give my boys to death for anybody. And if you're a parent, you know what it's like if your child is suffering. If your child is ill. If your child is crying because of pain. And you know what it's like, you feel that. The Bible tells me that God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. He took Christ and he put him upon the pole because he loved you. He loved you. I know the Bible is emphatic and it's clear and it's crystal clear about my sin, and I know that it speaks terrifying words concerning hell and judgment, but it's a book that tells me about the greatness of the love of God towards me. Because of that, there is no other way that I might be saved. Religion won't do it. Church going won't do it. Baptism won't do it. Nothing wrong with these things, but they're just not up to the task. It won't save you. And so the first thing that we notice is this, that it is life, and it's life at a price. Life at a price. The second thing I want to show you there in the book of John, if you have your Bibles open, book of John, chapter number 3 again, and I'll read that verse. Many, I'm sure, could quote it without reading it from the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse number 16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 15, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ can give me life at a price. He's paid it. Secondly, it's life at a promise. Life at a promise. I can't give you a certificate when you go out the hall to tell you that you're saved. And I can't give you anything in your hand that will prove it. But God offers categorically to save you, and you notice the means by which he's able to save you, and it's important. He saves you, he promises to save you when you believe. That was the illustration in the book of Numbers. How do I know that looking at God's means of salvation, how do I know that looking at that serpent on the pole, how do I know that will save me? You're going to have to try it. You're going to have to look and you're going to have to believe. Does the Bible taste and see that the Lord is good? You have to try it. You have to take it. And you have to test it. And there is a promise here. It's life and a promise. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. You say, that's great. That means we're all going to heaven. That means that what all these ministers say at gravesides, that everybody's okay and they're going to heaven, is true. It's not true. It's wrong. It's wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And I have no authority, and nobody else has any authority to override the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is for those who believe. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, tonight, the poison is in my system, just like the snake bite in the vine. I am condemned already. There is certainty of death and of judgment and of being lost unless I do something about it. And what I must do is this. I must take God at his promise. I must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. What am I believing here? I'm believing, number one, that I need to be saved because I'm a sinner. Believe that I'm in danger, you see. A sense of that. A sense of the urgency. Believe that I'm a sinner. Believe that what God said is right, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not just my idea, or the idea of folks that come to Gospel Hall. I'm just quoting from the scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. God's opinion upon all humanity. I believe it. I see it. And I believe that Christ has died on the cross for my sin. I'm going to ask him to be my Savior. Be a Savior. Be a Savior. Be a Savior. It's life at a price. Price has paid the price. Life at a promise. And I want to show you this too, that is life as a possibility. Look over to John chapter 5. Life at a possibility. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ again. We're adding very little tonight, just to the plain, clear verses of scripture. John 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believe it. He that believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Believe it. Life as a possibility. What I mean by that is this, there's a decision to be made. You must make a decision. A decision. God works in a way that we might not expect him to work. We correctly see God as being a God who's in control, and he is in control. And we correctly understand God to be all-powerful. And we correctly understand that God has made this universe and he can do as he pleases. But he deals with human beings in a very particular way. He does not force us to believe. He doesn't force us. He offers us the opportunity to believe. The decision is ours. A little time ago, out with the village, I was called to see a lady who had recently come home from hospital. While she was in hospital, she had been very ill and she'd been given a list of things that were wrong with her. She had made a bit of a recovery and she came home. She was an older lady. She was ill, but she was in, she had all of her faculties, as they say. She was fully compos mentis. There was nothing wrong with her mind. And I was asked to go and see her, and I came in, and she was really in quite a state. She was living by herself. She was dehydrated. There were various things wrong with her. And I sat down and they explained what was wrong with her. And I said, listen, I said, if we leave you at home, you will die. I was very blunt with her. If I leave you at home, you will die. There's no doubt about it. But if you go into hospital, you will get some treatment, and I'm sure that you will get better. Now, there was nothing wrong with that woman's mind. She was clear as a bell, and she turned to me and she said, I've had enough of hospitals, and I've had enough of life. I'll stay at home and die. Now, I felt for her circumstances. I felt for her there by herself. I felt for her need, but there was nothing that I could do. Nothing that I could do. I had to respect the woman's decision. I tried to persuade her otherwise. I tried to reason with her. I tried to show her the seriousness of her condition, but she said, no, I'm not going in. You can call an ambulance, but I'm not getting in. I'm not going in. I want to stay at home and I'm back. God deals with us like that. He presents us with a choice. And he respects our choice. That's strange, isn't it? We often try and override people's choices. But God respects our choice. There is a little verse in the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he deals with a human soul. And someone has described the Lord Jesus as the perfect gentleman. But here's what it says. I stand at the door and knock. any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him, sup with him, and he with me. In other words, Christ will come in and he will save you. Christ will save your soul. It is possible that you might be born again, born of the Spirit, but you must open that door and let him in. The decision lies with us. It lies with me and it lies with you. Life from Christ. Life at a price. Christ has paid the price. Life is a promise. We get that by believing, by putting our trust in him. And life is a possibility. It's a decision to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt. Our Father, we come before thee, we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the simplicity and the clarity of the words of the Lord Jesus. We thank our Father of the important matters that have come to our mind tonight. We thank our Father of things that we find difficult, if not nigh impossible to deal with. Matters, our Father, of the human soul, of sin, of judgment, of heaven, of salvation, of being born again. And we thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one who is able to give us eternal life, new life. We thank thee, our Father, for the possibility of being born again, born of the Spirit of God. We ask, our Father, tonight that none of us might settle for anything less than that rich and deep saving experience of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for thy promise. We thank thee, our Father, for thy love, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us know, our Father, the reality of that in an experience. We pray for anyone here tonight that is not saved. We don't know thee, our Father, as the Lord and their Savior. They've never had a saving experience of Jesus Christ. Tonight, our Father, by thy grace and by thy Spirit, go. Draw us all to the personal of Jesus Christ as we return thanks.